Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 reads, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Cannot, O house of Israel, can I not deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning to a nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom, to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So then speak to the men of Judah against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds."
You might want to go ahead and mark that passage that was just read. We're going to be referring to it from time to time in the lesson this morning. Let me wish everyone a good morning. It's happy to be together here. Happy everybody's able to be here who's able to be here. And I hope that the lesson will be helpful to us. Prophet Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Judah during the reigns of Judah's last five kings: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And if we know anything about this time period, then we know it was a time of darkness, really, for the people of God. It was a time when God's people had forsaken Jehovah, they had worshipped other gods, and for that reason God would bring calamity upon them. And Jeremiah's charge was to preach a message of repentance to those who would not repent. If they would repent, God could yet relent, but they would not. Here in the immediate context of Jeremiah 18, we see God pleading with his people, again, to repent. Notice again verse 11, if you have your Bibles open there. "So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds." Let's notice some things about the illustration that is used here. By God's command, Jeremiah is told to go and see how a potter treats the clay that he uses. So Jeremiah goes and he observes a potter. But the vessel on this occasion that the potter was making was spoiled. It wasn't turning out the way that the potter wanted it to turn out, and so the potter remade it. So in verses 6 through 10, as was read in this chapter, the Lord discloses to Jeremiah the truth that he wants him to see in the potter's treatment of the clay. The potter has power over the clay to remold it according to his pleasure. God wants Jeremiah and the people of Judah to understand that he possesses the same power over his people. And that is no less true today than it was back then in the days of Jeremiah. And so there are a few things I want us to think about regarding this idea that God is the potter and we are the clay. As the prophet puts it in Isaiah 45 in verse 9, "Woe is the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, What are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, He has no hands?" God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who is the creator. He is the one who is the sustainer. He is the one who does not change. He says that about himself in Malachi 3 and verse 6. We're told in James 1 verse 17 that in the Father there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is constant. He's in complete control. And in contrast to that, there is us. And man is pliable. Our own physical growth is evidence of that. As we mature, we change constantly. We change outwardly, we change inwardly. We are very often shaped by what goes on around us. And some people might object to the analogy that, you know, says we're like clay. A man might want to say of himself, well, I'm reasonably intelligent, and I'm in control of my own life. No one is shaping me but me. Well, that's a scary thought, frankly, but if a man wants to go his own way and make all the decisions that he makes in his own life, well, the Israelites wanted that too. And how did that turn out for them? The truth is, we are shaped by what we choose. We either give ourselves to God and we let Him shape us, or we're going to be shaped by something else. Because we're definitely being shaped by something. We're pliable. We're not constant. God is the one who's constant. The Scriptures teach us that we should let God shape us. You turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses are somewhat familiar to us. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes there, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is one way that God shapes us, and it is only when we place ourselves squarely in His hands that we can be assured of being molded according to His purpose. And I would also just mention that the most important time for this molding is when we're young. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says that we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, "I have no delight in them." Now, I'm not saying that an old dog can't learn new tricks. Some old dogs can. It's never too late to submit ourselves to the gospel of God. But it's a lot easier to learn these things when we're young. We're more pliable, actually, when we're young. And that is why it troubles us, I think, whenever we see parents who have young children who simply won't insist that their children spend time in Bible study, that they read their Bibles, that they try, even at a very young age, to understand some of the things that God is saying to us. Some parents seem to have the idea that, well, they're kids. We need to let them be kids, and there'll be time enough for this later. That's probably dangerous thinking with regards to the souls of our children. They need to learn this early, and we all need to learn it, whether we learn it early or late. So God is the potter, and we're the clay. Let me also suggest with regard to this analogy that the potter has a pattern. An earthly potter who was making an earthen vessel would usually set a drawing or an image of some kind in front of him, and then he would try to fashion the clay into the likeness of the pattern, whatever that pattern was. Well, God being the potter, He also has a pattern for us, and God's pattern for us is His Son. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Paul also writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that we have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. And so we strive to be like him, noting how he thought, how he acted, how he reacted, in short, how he lived his life. He's our role model. And trying to be like him will help us to overcome the temptations of this world that threaten to shape us in other kinds of ways, in ungodly kinds of ways. Everything that happens to us has the potential to shape us, depending on how we react to it. And all of this is supposed to be leading to the time when our transformation will be complete, when we are a finished vessel. 1 John 1, and in verse... No, it's 1 John 3, I'm sorry, in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Potter has something in mind for us. He has a pattern, and we should be trying to cooperate with His efforts to shape us according to that pattern. But we also understand that the potter is patient. When an earthly potter was preparing an earthen vessel, and the vessel wouldn't seem to shape right, he wouldn't throw it away. He would just start over with it, and he would keep working on it. I think we see this in the example of the nation of Israel. Even though Israel continued to resist God's shaping hand, God still continued to work on them. Maybe that's the best way to say it. He's trying to shape them. Let me suggest that God's patience extends to all of those who have a real desire to let Him shape them. The Lord is not slow about His promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And who would know better about patience than the one who wrote those words? Simon Peter. Peter, who said he would die for the Lord, and then, even after being warned that he would do so, denied knowing Jesus three times in the same night. That could have been the end for Peter. But the Lord wasn't through working on Peter. Peter wasn't yet molded into what he would be. Remember when the women go to the Lord's tomb after the crucifixion, and they're told by a young man who's sitting in there, he's wearing a white robe. He's described as a young man, at least in the New American Standard Version. And he says to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I've often thought about this passage, about how Peter is mentioned by name here. Go tell his disciples. That would have been enough. Go tell his disciples and Peter. What it must have meant to Peter to be singled out like that, to have been specifically mentioned, "The Lord wants you to know this, Peter, that He's risen." Peter knew a great deal about the patience of Jesus. At least he knew about the patience that Jesus had with him. The potter also wants a particular product. What kind of vessel we turn out to be depends, again, on how we respond to the potter's touch. Remember when Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house? He observed what the potter did with the clay. And then the Lord spoke words to Jeremiah that were really intended for the nation of Israel. He wants Jeremiah to communicate this to Israel. Look again at what the Lord said to them through Jeremiah in verses 6 through 10. He says, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as with this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I have planned to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it." And then he says in verse 11, "I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you." Now remember, he's saying this to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah will communicate this to the nation. So what's the message? He's just told them that as the potter, he can do with the clay as he chooses. He can change his mind about his plans for a nation. So this should have been a hopeful message for them. It's not too late. If they will change, then they can turn back to God and He will receive them. That was what the intent was. They didn't turn back to God. They rebelled and turned against Jeremiah. I once read an article where a man talked about a pottery class that he took in high school. Every day in fifth period, he would go to his pottery class. And in that class, he'd work with clay. And throughout the year, he was given several different projects, one of which was that he had to make something on the pottery wheel. I don't know how many of us have ever worked on a pottery wheel. I've never done anything like that. But this man suggested it's really not that easy. The very first time he sat down, he took a lump of clay, he put it on the wheel, he started the foot pedal, and the clay flew off and hit the guy next to him. But this man continued in his efforts to learn how to work with the clay, and after making some pretty ugly things at first, he finally learned how to make some basic pots. But you know what? Never once during his pottery experience did the clay ever say to him what it wanted to be. Not ever. The clay was totally subject to this man's hands and his design and his somewhat limited skill. So with regard to the comparison that we are as clay, there is one significant difference. We are clay with a will. We have a will. God has wonderful plans for us, but we may never see those plans come to fruition because we have free will, and we might not cooperate with those plans. So let me just mention a couple of kinds of clay with which the potter really can't do very much. One of those kinds of clay is clay that is bone dry. This is clay that at one time was soft. It was moldable, it was pliable, and I would suggest that all of us, when we first obey the gospel, we are as soft and as moldable as good clay. We have put our hands into the potter, our lives into the potter's hands, but over time, there are some who allow their spiritual life, well, I guess the best way to say it is they allow it to dry up. They become hardened like hard clay. They hear the word preached. They still come to church, but none of it has much of an effect on their lives anymore. They're just not as pliable as they used to be. Spiritual truth doesn't shape them any longer. I have known believers who I think could be rightly characterized in that way. Sometimes we refer to them as backsliders. I want us to notice what Peter says about some individuals in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 through 22. I wanted to look at this passage because we just talked about it very recently in Thaxter's class on 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 20, where Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Once the clay becomes dry, the master potter can no longer shape the clay to its desire. The other kind of clay with which the potter can do very little is clay that has hidden air in it. Some vessels that are prepared by a potter seem to go through the process just fine. The vessel is beautiful, everything looks good on the outside, but it's the final test, really, that always tells whether the potter had really good, pure clay or not. Only fire really can reveal the last defect, because every now and then, some clay has hidden air pockets in it, in the final product. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't have any way of knowing that it's there other than putting the vessel in the fire. And when the clay is then put into the fire and it heats up, then of course that air will expand and the vessel will crack, sometimes even shatter, depending on the size of the air bubble. Not really a lot of difference with us. As far as appearance is concerned, many Christians look like they've got it all together. They know all the right words to say. They're involved in the work of the church to some extent. To look at one of these people, we might be very confident. This is a person who loves God. This is a finished vessel. This is a vessel for God's use. But as individuals, we know whether or not deep in our lives there's some hidden pocket of sin that nobody else knows about. No one can see it, but it's there. And it could be anything. It could be lust. It could be pride. It could be lack of integrity. It could be anger. There's all kinds of things it could be. It's not until God begins to turn the heat up in our lives that the hidden things are revealed. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't had the fire turned up in their life or not, but we have. I think there's a lot of us that have. If we have hidden things in our life, that's the kinds of conditions that tend to show it. And we're not going to be a vessel that God can use if we have those kinds of things in our life. We need to turn away from that sin that maybe we only are the only ones who know about it. We have to turn away from it. And he'll receive us if we do that. Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide, I said. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Hidden sin is nothing to fool around with. Maybe this is why Jesus called the Jewish leaders vipers and snakes and hypocrites. On the outside, they looked like polished vessels. To most people who saw them, they looked that way. But Jesus knew what they were like on the inside, that they were full of hidden sin. Well, maybe there's someone here today like that. Maybe there's some of us who, you know, we fooled everybody around us, but we're not going to fool God. And all we're really saying is that there are some who will refuse God. We're clay. We have free will. Some will refuse to repent of their sins. They will refuse to obey the commands of God. Some will even try to blame God for their own bad decisions. This is what happened to Judah. They had every opportunity to turn back to God. It's God's right to do as he wishes. But he doesn't make some men bad and some, and then fault them for it. Each one of us is responsible for the decisions that we make. It's God's desire that everyone would be saved. But he's also willing to use those who refuse him as examples for others. But for those who are willing, God will work with them and on them. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we would turn to 2 Timothy 2, the last passage is verses 20 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20, where Paul writes there, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's only by yielding to the potter, letting him have his way with us, can we be the vessels of honor that he desires. He will bless those who obey. He will punish those who refuse him. And he leaves the choice to us. It is our choice. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to choose God. To choose to put their life into his hands, including all that that entails, but especially including all that it entails in terms of becoming a Christian. Because the scripture is very clear on this point, that we have to believe in God. We have to believe that Jesus is his son. We have to turn away from our sins. We can't say that we love God and then live like the devil. We can't do that. We have to turn away and let him shape us, so that we can stay away from sin and temptation. And we also have to be baptized to have our sins washed away. Jesus died on the cross to make that possible. And we're told that in baptism is where we receive the forgiveness of our sins. So maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to obey that gospel. Maybe there's someone here this morning who recognizes that there's some kind of pocket, some kind of sin pocket in their life. And that needs to be taken care of. If there's some way we can help you do that, we would like to help. There's some spiritual need that you have this morning. We're going to stand. We're going to sing the song that was selected. And while we do that, we're doing that as in the hope that those who need some help will come forward and ask for it. Let's come now while we stand and sing.